Yes, sorry about that, Sanyu. There is actually a title on Psalm 3, which is part of the text, and I did ask her to read that, but it wasn't on her printout here, so that isn't my fault for not having that up here for her. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. This next few weeks, I want to talk about hope, and, you know, we have decided for the month of August to align our services with what the children are doing downstairs. If you read the weekly word, I want to encourage you to discuss what God is teaching you as a family. And now we're going to try to do this once in a while, maybe even a little more consistently, be aligned with what the children are learning, because we're all at church together, right? There's not a separation here, that we are all worshiping the Lord. And one of the best things you can do is bring church into your home. Church is not just this place. It is not an hour on Sunday morning. It is being part of the kingdom of God together. And your family needs to know that church is not just something you go to. It is something you are and something you do and as a family. And so the church should become your family, but the family should also be a church. In fact, families need to operate and do very same things that we do as a church, as kind of a microcosm of the church. We worship together. We should pray together. We should understand and read the word together and learn together. Those things should all be happening in our homes. And if they're not, I would challenge you to just start today by sitting down after service, maybe at lunch, and saying, what has God been teaching you and what have you been learning? And it doesn't have to be children and parents, because there's all different types of families and people. It can be friends. It can be anyone that you have a chance to share with as your family today or in this coming week. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at three different psalms, and they're all psalms of hope, and they're all psalms that encourage us in God and remind us that we have a faithful God. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 3, and it's a psalm of David when he's going through a crisis. A pretty significant one. You can read all about it in 2 Samuel, and I encourage you to do that. This is another way you could practice being the church at home, is read through the story that this is a reply to and a prayer about together. And just, it's actually a fascinating story that you could read together through 2 Samuel, and the story of David and his son Absalom. It's pretty dramatic and not always a very positive story, but it is a very interesting one, to say the least. I'm going to read the psalm again. We're going to read it kind of multiple times as we go through it, just to sort of let it sink in. And I'm going to read it and focus on the New King James Version this morning for several reasons. And one of the biggest reasons is I really love the way it's worded in that translation. But it's also important that we recognize, and I've said this before, that our Bibles are English translations of the best manuscripts we can acquire, which are many. There's thousands of early manuscripts that we have of the New Testament and the Old Testament that validate the text, knowing that they are the original text that came from the authors. But when we translate them into English, we're translating in this case from Hebrew into English, there can be some differences, and that's why you read different translations have different ways of saying things, because words have varied meaning, and it's up to the translators to translate whether it's word for word or even idea for idea or how they decide to do that. And it's important that you actually know a little bit about what translation you're reading, so you have a general idea. Is this a literal translation, which reads very odd because it's a literal word for word translation, or is it more of a paraphrase, not a paraphrase, there are a paraphrase, but more of a thought for thought translation, where you take the big idea and translate it into modern language, and all of that can create a variety of different ways to read. So I encourage you to read in multiple translations, because God can speak to you through the way it's written in different ways. But I find that in this particular psalm, the New King James Version is very direct and clear as to what it's trying to say. And the title is part of the scripture. Now, in some biblical versions, you will see a title in a lot of things. You will see titles that are added in by the translator. In the NIV, for example, there's lots of titles that kind of describe this section of scripture is about this, and this section is about that. That is not what we have here. This is, in fact, part of the biblical text. And it is not there added in by a translator. This is in the original writing. And so it is a way that this psalm comes into context. It gives us the occasion and it tells us what this psalm is about. And it's a psalm of David, King David, when he fled from Absalom, his son, which we have that whole story, and you can go look it up in 2 Samuel around chapter 15 and on through several chapters. It's a fantastic story. I encourage you to read it. And he says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." What a horrible place to be when people around you are saying there's no help for him in God. He goes on and says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." And as we read that and think about that multiple times, I'm going to go kind of verse by verse through this a little bit as we go. I want you to just kind of try to soak it in as much as you can. And I'll give you some context and understanding on this as best as I can see it and what I think God wants us to see in it today. But the Word of God can speak to us in such dramatic ways sometimes. But it's really helpful to understand what this psalm is speaking about. And so the title has significance in this case because, it reminds us who the author is. It gives us the person who's writing this. This is King David. We have all kinds of stories and facts about his life. We know who this guy is. We know his good points. We also know his low points. We also have an occasion. And that's relevant as well because not only is this an important occasion, but it happens not long after one of his most popular occasions where he welcomed Bathsheba into his home and had her husband killed and was one of his greatest failures of his life that he's well known for. And so it gives us timing too. It lets us know when and where and this happened. And the context of this situation is that he's in the wilderness kind of fleeing for his life from his very son, not just his son, but a son that he loves. He should love all of his sons, but there's a clear recording in Scripture that he deeply wants a relationship, a good relationship with his son Absalom, but his son Absalom is quite set against him. And if you read the story, he's quite diabolical, and he intentionally sabotages King David's throne and attempts to steal the throne from King David. So he is running for his life. He is running to protect the people of Jerusalem, and he is running in order to actually trust God. And that's one of the interesting things. If you go read the story, he doesn't run just in spite of God. He actually runs accepting that maybe this is what God's plan is. Maybe God is done with him. And you see that as he opens the psalm. And I want us to think about this psalm this morning as a type of prayer, but also as a way for us to maybe think about how ought we respond in our own crises. We can learn from the scriptures because we see King David and how he responded in this situation. And I think it can guide us as well to do the same thing. And so it's a psalm of David regarding this time that he fled from Absalom. And the title, again, is just as much a part of Scripture as the psalm itself. And so we know that his son is rebelling against him. And so we have to think about how is David feeling. But if you look at King David's life, his life is kind of riddled with crises. Like he seems to have a crisis after crisis. Now, part of that is because we probably don't have every day of his life recorded, but he kind of goes through some pretty serious events in his life. And I don't know about you, but you know, I think I've had it pretty easy, but I've still had my share of crisis, and so have you. And inevitably, all of us will face a crisis or two in this life, and you're going to have to think about, how am I going to respond in that moment? And I think we learned some great things about how to pray in those moments here. And the first thing is that King David cries out to God in his crisis. And it seems so simple, right? But you know as well as I do that sometimes the hardest thing to do when you're in crisis is to call out to God, is to go to God in prayer. For some reason, I don't know about you, but I've found that when I face serious difficulties, sometimes getting on my knees and praying is the last thing I want to do. Sometimes it's not the first thing I want to do. It's the first thing I ought to do. And we don't know if David did this first or later or what, but we have evidence. We have this prayer written down and recorded of David crying out to God in his crisis. Maybe this psalm is recorded for us today so that we might respond the same way or learn how to face the crises in life. So I hope today we can learn a little bit from the example of David, his incredible faith, and I hope that you are encouraged by it. And so what does he do when he finds himself in crisis? He turns to God in prayer. We ought to do the same. So the first simple lesson is when you face real crises in life, even in the moment, I tell people all the time, you don't have to have a long, protracted time of prayer. Sometimes you can just whisper to God, "Dear God, help." Sometimes there's nothing you can say other than, "Help me, God," or "I need you, God," in a moment of crisis. But when there's time to reflect and think, then we can go to God in more protracted time of crying out to him and asking for God to be with us. The psalm might also be a practical starting point for you to pray. One of the neat practices of the psalms is they're very good and easy portions of scripture to literally pray. You can use the text of Psalm 3 to pray yourself. You can say this as a prayer in your own life. And so look at it together. We can pray something like this. We can say, "Lord, you know, how they have increased who trouble me." He's acknowledging the trouble he's facing. He said, "Many are they who rise up against me." I hope you don't have many people rising up against you, but it can happen sometimes. He says, "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." What a horrible place David is in, if you think about it. Not only has his beloved son betrayed him and undermined his kingdom and his authority, which is, for David, God's call upon his life and what he's meant to be and to do. And so he is facing this, but everybody is kind of saying David's getting what he deserves, that perhaps God is done with him. And he starts out this prayer with an acknowledgement of the crisis. And I think this is a good reminder that when we go to God, sometimes we just need to tell God what's going on and talk to him about the situation we're in. And even, you know, lament or complain a little bit to God. God can handle your complaints. That's one of the things I want us to start with, is just understand that you can go to God and you can tell him anything. You can share your concerns. Of course, we don't need to necessarily always whine to God about things, but man, God is a good listener. And he loves it when we bring our needs to him. He invites us to bring our needs to him all throughout Scripture. And so David cries out to God. And God listens, we'll see, as well. But David even seems to understand this verse, that there's no help for him in God. If you read the story, and I encourage you again, go read the story. It's fascinating to see that even at a time, I'll show you even later on the verse where he says this, because I'm going to end with it, but he talks about how maybe God is done with him. Maybe this is the end of his reign. David's not sure because, you know, his belief is whatever God's will is, I'll accept that. And if God's done with me, so be it. But there's something happening in this prayer where I don't think he's ready to accept that inevitably. And so perhaps the people that turned on David, it's easy to say, "Oh, everybody just sort of gave up on David," but maybe they weren't all that evil. Maybe they looked at David's life, and again, this happened shortly after his quite public and sinful actions that we all know in the story of David and Bathsheba. You can read that right prior to this story. And maybe people said, this is God's judgment upon David. Maybe this is the result of his own actions. His past was full of mistakes, and God had punished David before. So is it a surprise that people kind of thought David might be beyond God's help? Now that you might say, well, that's not very encouraging, Drew, but it's just a reminder that David had this intense grief and pain, but he also was being told by everyone around him, there's no help for you in God. But I want us to notice that that's important, because what he says next is his response to that. He says, but you, Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. See, this next part acknowledges who God is. David states the problem. He states the situation, but he doesn't necessarily start with a request. He's going to ask at the end, but right now he's just saying, God, here's where I am. Here's the situation. And then he talks about who God is. You, O Lord. When he says, O Lord, he's acknowledging him as Yahweh, as God, as Master, as King. He is submitting in that moment. When he says, you, O Lord, he's saying, I am not Lord. I am not God. You are. See, that statement is one of surrender and acknowledgement of who God is. David knew who God was. He starts with understanding that God can and will protect him. There's a confidence in his words that maybe the rest of the world would say, I don't know why you should, if you should have confidence. But he starts with adoration and praise, and he states God's qualities and goodness, because King David knew that there was always hope in God. Despite the fact that, yes, he might have had some suspicions that God may have been done with him, but that too, there was a sense of hope in that, because he knew that God would always be there. There's something happening here where even though he's facing this trial, he knew that hope was there. He knew because he knew God. He knew who God was. He was close to God. He believed in God. David is called a man after God's own heart in Scripture. He doesn't just ask God to be a shield. I'll go back to that. He says, you are a shield. He doesn't say, will you be a shield? He acknowledges who God is. It's a bold statement about who God is, and David declares it confidently. See, David knew that there was always hope in God, and he knew that what the people said about God was not true. That David knew a God of mercy. He knew a God of forgiveness with love that endures forever. That'll be a major theme in the psalm we look at next week. David knew that God always forgives and is a God of grace and mercy. And so he knew that even when people abandon you, God will not. And so he was facing the abandonment of so many people. So many of the people he trusted had turned their back on him. Ironically, later on in the story, they would come kneeling before him and say, I'm sorry for betraying you. And David would also show mercy in a great act of being very godlike in his own actions. See, the truth maybe you need to hear this morning in whatever crisis you face now or what you may face in the future is that God has and never will abandon you. God does not abandon us. And you might need to hear that this morning, because even though David recognized that he had messed up and that there were some things in his past that maybe were worthy of God abandoning him, God would not. He had this incredible confidence, and no matter what you've done, one of the most important messages, I wrote even about it last week in the Weekly Word, that God will never and never condemns us. Never, he never says, you are beyond all hope. Even though the people around David were saying, you are beyond God's hope, David knew otherwise. And we need to start there this morning. We need to have an unshakable faith and confidence in God that he will never leave us or forsake us. We can leave God, we can run from God, and we can be disobedient from God. David knew that, but he did also know that when he was trusting in God, that God's plans would always be true. And he accepted whatever those plans may be, with or without him. See, ironically, and what I learned from this psalm, and I think one of the things that stood out to me when you read the story, is David very clearly seems to be much more concerned for Jerusalem and the people of God and the kingdom of God than his own life. He's much more concerned about his mission and purpose in life than he is about protecting himself. He's very selfless in this. And it's a little hard to see that necessarily in just the psalm words, but it's very evident in the story. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me." And he says, "My glory and the one who lifts up my head." See, David found his glory in God alone here. But I mean, he's not on the throne anymore. I don't know what exactly the situation would have been, but it wasn't good. You know, he's running for his life. His son has abandoned him and undermined him. His people, his friends have abandoned him. He's in a rough place, and he recognizes that he still has the glory of God in his life. He finds his hope in his glory, not in his worldly crown or position. He finds it in God, in the God that he serves. He's protecting, like I said, the people of Israel, and the people of God recognize that God is our glory, right? People, if you're a follower of God, we would need to recognize that our glory comes in him, not in our wealth or our popularity or fame. David was a pretty popular guy. The king would be the most well-known person in the land. And even though that was lost, he did not lose his confidence in who he was in God. He handled his crisis, one of the things David does, by recognizing that God is still God, and he is still his glory. And then he says in verse 4, "I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." Some translations don't really convey what seems to be evident in this. And if you read this in multiple translations, the several say, "I cried out aloud to the Lord." Some just say, "I cried out to God." But there's a clear indication in the Hebrew that this was something he said out loud. That this was not just a thought. This was something he did. This was an action. This was him praying and crying out to God aloud. You get the sense of a passionate plea. Even likely David was known for weeping and crying out before God. And it seems clear that this is a spoken prayer, crying out to him, not some internal cry. Now, there are very appropriate times where we pray to God internally. There are very good reasons to just, we don't even have the words to say sometimes to God, you know, but there's something special and meaningful about the times we cry out. And King David cries out with his voice. He doesn't just, you know, because there's something about speaking out God, whether people are around or not, that's very energetic and intentional and passionate, but it's also public when you cry out to God with your voice. People, you can't help but see when someone is in prayer to God in that way. You know, God can hear our silent prayers. Absolutely. There's nothing negative about that. What I do think is special, though, and significant in this text is it makes it clear that he cries out with his voice. Silent prayers have value, but there's something biblical and there's a precedent in scripture about praying aloud and crying out to God. I think it's similar to fasting and other things that we do to intentionally make our prayers emphasized, right? There's something emphatic about fasting and praying. There's something emphatic about praying out loud with passion and emotion, and David is doing that. And sometimes when we're going through crisis, I wonder if we just need to cry out to God. If we need to, you know, and maybe that's embarrassing and you need to find some place where you can just scream and cry and wail and plead. I don't know if we always have that opportunity. By the way, if you ever want to just say, "Hey, can I come over and just go in the church and pray," like, we'll leave you be, and you can come in here and cry out to God, and if you want someone to pray with you, we'd love to do that. But it shows God how serious we are in our passion. It shows trust. It shows that I am not God. When you pray to God, you are saying, you are God, I am not. There's something incredibly powerful about praying with our voice. God can hear your heart, but he can hear your voice. You know what? Someone once said to me, again, the theology on this, I'm not going to go deep into it, but you know, the enemy can hear your voice too. And I think there's something powerful in that. And I had a thought actually on the way to church this morning as I was driving and thinking about this message. I realized not only did David pray this out loud, but he wrote it down. We have it. The proof is that we're reading it this morning. And I wonder if there's another emphasis in our prayers. Maybe you need to write down your prayers to God sometimes. And that's just a little bonus thought from the drive-in this morning, but he cries out with his voice. And so Psalm 3:5 continues. He says, I lay down and slept. And if you're like me, you're going, good for you, right? Like, how hard is it to sleep in a moment of crisis? Sometimes we fall asleep out of sheer exhaustion. Maybe that's going on, but you don't get that sense. You get the sense, he says, I awoke as well, which is also good, for the Lord sustained me. He acknowledges that God sustains us. What an amazing gift this was to David to be able to rest. And I think it teaches us something about the fact that we can come to God in prayer and he can give us rest. And maybe today you need to find your rest in God, because David could rest even within the crisis. The crisis did not overwhelm him and steal his rest. He trusted God enough to rest. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes can't even sleep at night because of all the things going on in my brain. I need to try to shut that all down and off. You know, what a gift. And I acknowledge this is a gift of God. God gave David rest. Because again, prayer is that ultimate form of trust. It acknowledges that he is God, that you are not, that you need him, that you trust him. And he trusted God enough to rest, because when you're resting and sleeping, when everyone's literally out to kill you, I imagine that's a little bit difficult. When you've got enemies at all sides, I mean, the kings were probably worried enough about it, but he knew that he was, if somebody could kill King David, it would end this feud, right? What an evidence of God's blessing and David's trust that he could sleep under such intense pressure. One of the commentators I read said that he had heard this advice. I think it's good advice for us. And the phrase is this. He said, hey, he heard one day someone say, just give it to God and go to sleep. It's good advice, isn't it? Well, I think that's one of the things we can get from this. Sometimes at night you need to give your worries and your concerns and your crisis to God, and then rest, because rest is a form of trust. When you sleep, you're saying, God, you are in control. You literally shut down your body. We don't even, isn't it amazing that we still breathe when we're sleeping? We still, enough that we will wake up. And David thanks God that he awoke. Another blessing from God, a new day, a new life, another day to serve him. And sometimes we need to recognize the small blessings of rest and sleep and the way that God sustains us in those moments. See, I think there's a thanksgiving in this, that David is giving thanks to God for the little things. And I think there's a lesson in that, because I don't know about you, but when things are going really bad, I can get overwhelmed by the negative. And I'm sure you can too. When everything is going bad around us, it's easy to focus on the negative. If anything, this psalm shows us that David is focusing on the positive. He starts out, he acknowledges the negative, and then it's all about what God is doing. And he acknowledges this God who sustains him and gives him rest. He lays it down at God's feet and then trusts him to deal with it. He knew that if God sustains him, nothing could defeat him. And when maybe it should be capital him, because he really knew nothing could defeat God, not so much David. He knew, it's clear in the story, he knew it wasn't about him, it was about God. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. I would have a hard time if 10,000 people wanted me dead. Like, that would be a very... I one time was refereeing a major martial arts fight in front of 5,000 people. And the hometown hero picked this guy up and spiked him on his head, which is illegal. The guy got a concussion, and I had to disqualify the hometown hero in front of 5,000 people. Yay me! I got booed incessantly. And security walked me to my car that night. And that was not a fun moment. That was 5,000 people very unhappy with my decision. Now, all the promoters and the referees and everyone all said, you did exactly the right thing. You had to disqualify him. There was no other way forward. But that didn't change the fact that I had 5,000 people who were not happy with me. And most of them had been drinking. So it was not a safe place. And so I'm just saying, in crisis moments like that, and with thousands of people around, I did sleep that night, but I wouldn't have slept there. King David was fearless because God was with him. He knew who was with him. He knew he was not alone. And what an incredible thing. And I think there's also a recognition here that David knows that to die is to be with the Lord, and that he was not going to end when his life ended. And so he had this incredible trust. I don't know if you guys know, there's a band named Skillet. Anyone who knows the band Skillet? Yeah, they've got a song called Invincible, and it says you can't kill a man when he's dead, right? That's the idea, is that I've crucified in Christ. I no longer live, but Christ in me. Like, you can't take that from me because I've given that up to God. And so we need to trust in God's plans. We need to rebuke any fear that rises up in our hearts. Fear is a real thing, and we can acknowledge it. We don't need to pretend it's not there, but we need to trust in God and even surrender that to God and rest. We need to trust that God can and will come through. A verse that David may have understood hundreds of years before it would ever be written is Romans 8:32. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? David understood that if God chose him, that God would see him through. And that is true in our lives as well. And so Psalm ends with these last two verses, which I admit, at first I'm kind of like, well, they're kind of aggressive. David turns a little bit nasty, it seems like, in these last two verses. But I want to explain. I think we can see them a little bit differently as we do. And he says, arise, O Lord. And again, he's acknowledging God for who God is. All of this is praising God and acknowledging him. This is an important thing. Remember who God is in your crisis. He says, save me, O God. So he's calling out to God for salvation in the end. And then he says, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. If you remember earlier from the NIV, it said, strike all my enemies on the jaw. It says, break the teeth of the wicked. But in this version, it says, you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now, I have several people I turn to when I'm not sure if I'm understanding scripture right, but I was kind of confused when I read this on why. In the New King James, it's the past tense, and in several other translations, it's the future tense. And I also knew enough about Hebrew. I didn't take a lot of Hebrew, but I knew enough to know that tenses in Hebrew are a little bit confusing sometimes. They don't really have tenses in the same way that we do. And so I reached out to someone most of you know, Ken Schenck, and I asked him, I said, oh, what's going on here? Is this past tense or future tense? And the bottom line is, in my opinion and his, is that it can be interpreted both ways, that both are a fair interpretation of it. So we have translations that speak of it in the future and translations that speak of it in the past. So in a very real sense, David is saying this. He's saying, you have defeated my enemies before, and you can do it again. He's saying, this is true in the past, but it also can be true in the future. Again, a form of trust, a trust that acknowledges what God has done and what God can do. And so we have both a confidence in who God is, an awareness of who God is. He says, you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. And you have broken the teeth. But he also can. So slapping in the face, this idea of striking on the cheekbone, was an act of shaming someone in Scripture. Even in the New Testament, Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one. He's not talking about violence. He's talking about if someone insults you or shames you, then don't react in hate and anger. So this idea of slapping the enemy in the face, he's asking God, he's saying, God, you have shamed those who are against you in the past, and you can shame them again in the future because they are against God. They are not aligned with God. God is being God in this moment. He's saying, do it again, Lord. Do that same thing where you have humbled those who have stood up against you in the past. Please do it again. And then breaking the teeth, that's all about taking the bite out of the enemy's plans, right? Teeth, yeah, you know, I'm not really, you know, I see people and I watch people, I love lions and big cats, but I don't really want to be that close to them. I see people go up and pet these animals sometimes. I'm like, what a terrifying thing. But if I could go and pet a lion, had no teeth and no claws, I would probably be cool with that. I'm sure they could still, you know, sit on you and it would hurt. But ultimately, like, if you take the teeth out of the enemy, then you are removing the risk, the danger. And David's saying, you've done that before, God. You've removed the bite from my enemies before. Please do it again. My hope is in you. David's hope was in God, not in the world. He didn't trust in the people, but he did trust in God. And he ends with this statement. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. See, David's cry out to God is not just for himself. And I think that's another lesson here, is that David's not just asking for God to rescue him. David is saying, rescue your people. Rescue your people. He does cry out for himself earlier on, but he also is bringing this to before God to bless his people. And I think it's important that we note that he accepted God's rule. I think he accepts God's decision in the matter. He was trusting in the wisdom and the decisions of God in this situation, because this is a real life situation where David is no longer on the throne. And all of Israel believed that if God wanted him on the throne, God would put him on the throne. Now, there's also precedent in Scripture where Israel put people on the throne God didn't want on the throne. But in this case, David knew that if God wanted to use him, then God could and would use him. He recognized that the salvation was the property of God, not him. That God was in control. And that God would decide what to do. And David accepted that decision. And the reason I know this, again, is because of that title at the beginning of the psalm that gives us the story and the context that we have recorded in Scripture. And you can see what happens in 2 Samuel. I love this verse in 15:25. They're running away from Jerusalem, and the king instructs this guy, Zadok, or however you say that, to take the Ark of God back into the city. And he says, if the Lord sees fit, David said, he will bring me back to see the Ark and the tabernacle again. But if he is through with me, then let him do what seems best to him. What a confident statement in God's plans. David ends kind of this with saying, salvation belongs to you, God. God, you're in control, and I will accept your will. I think one of the most important things we can do in crises is recognize that God knows far more than we will ever know. And he understands far more than we will understand. And I witnessed this, one of the most incredible ways I witnessed this. I'll invite the band to come up as I just share a quick story about my father. My dad faced multiple sclerosis to the point where it eventually took his life a few years ago. And I'll never forget that this crisis that lasted 30 years, but when it first happened, my dad shared with me that he believed that God was using this crisis to bring us back to God. My dad always believed that God could heal him from this disease. But he was like David. He said, if the Lord sees fit, then he could rescue me. But my dad also saw the blessing it was in our lives, because that disease and crisis brought our family back to faith. And I promise you, I swear to you, I would not be here today if my dad hadn't gotten sick. I wish so much he never did, and I wish he was still with us today. But yet God used that crisis. So I don't know what you're facing, but sometimes we just simply need to accept God's authority and rule in our lives. So when you face crisis in life, when we face the crisis, let's learn from David. Here's some reminders of what we learn in this psalm. We need to cry out our need to God. We need to go to God and say, I need you, God. And maybe today while we sing, you want to come to the front or stand in your seat or lift your hands or do something just to cry out to God. And you can sing this song as a cry out to God, or you can just pray. You can pray while we're singing. You can start praying out loud. We'll be cool with that. We cry out to him. Then we recognize the hope we have in him, that he is God. We remember who he is. We sing, our songs are often prayers of praise and adoration. We acknowledge who God is. And then we compassionately cry out with even your voice. Maybe even write it down. Then we can trust God to sustain us and give you rest in that crisis, because we know that they can last some time. And then we can trust God's plans and rebuke any fear and accept his rule in the situation. And King David's given us just an example of him doing that. And I hope that you'll read this psalm and maybe use it as a form of prayer in your life when you face crisis with him. So would you stand and let's sing this song of hope. And if you need to step out or you need to respond, please do. God is listening.